If I should get your Bibles this morning, if you will open to Matthew chapter 24, we're continuing our study through this chapter. Matthew chapter 24, if you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. We're going to pick up our study in verse 15 again. Last week I mentioned that this was going to be a two-part message dealing with the text that we're studying today, and last week there was just too much in it to get through one week. So, starting again in verse 15, it says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, Lord, for what your word continues to teach us about the times to come, the time that's called tribulation. For Lord, as we have spoken countless times through this study, we need to be ready for when you call us out, but we may not have to go through the time of tribulation. Lord, I pray that as you search our hearts this morning, and you know that anyone that's here this morning, Lord, that has never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, we pray that today is a day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made this morning. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will move mightily in our hearts and we will listen and obey. Guide and direct my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. In our last message, we primarily discussed the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel with regards to what Jesus taught concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, and as well what is going to occur during the end time, which is called the Great Tribulation. As you recall, the disciples had asked Jesus two questions. At first they asked, when was Jerusalem going to be destroyed? And the second was, what was to be the sign of his second coming? And as it was mentioned last week, is that this passage evidently has a double meaning. It was going to be, destruction was coming within 40 years after Jesus went back to his Father. And then it was going to be the time of the coming of the Great Tribulation. Now we know the first occurred there by the hand of Titus, as we talked about last week. Titus, there in 70 A.D. And one of the things that we discussed was that during that, you know, if we were to go back and we were to look at types of Christ, types of Antichrist, if we look at the type of Christ, my mind readily goes to Moses. Moses was very much a type of Christ. He led the people through the Red Sea. There was salvation as they came out of Egypt. There was a type of baptism. They were baptized unto Moses. And what was birthed, as we find in the New Testament, what was birthed was the church of the wilderness. So there was a type of Christ in Moses. And then Jesus came on the scene. Moses himself had said that there was going to be a greater prophet, a greater person that was going to come, and him will you hear. When I look at the Old Testament also, and what has transpired down to the time of Christ and even to Titus, and we talked last week about Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of Antichrist. If you look at Titus there in Rome, Titus was very much like, he typified a Antichrist. So there were types of Christ, and there were other men I would say that fell in the same realm as Moses, but there was also types of Antichrist. And that has been something that we find throughout the annals of time of man, is that why do we see types of Christ? Why do we see types of Antichrist? I believe it brings us to two points, two places in, that we need to resonate on. First, we have types of Christ that bring the Word of God to tell us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. The message was really no different in the Old Testament than it is in the New. Repent. We are all sinners. We're sinners by birth. And if we don't repent, there will be a time of tribulation. The Antichrist will come. There will be a time of judgment. What is the time of judgment? It is because of our sin. The nation of Israel as a whole, they had rejected the God of Israel. They had rejected Him. They had turned to false idols. And God brought countless times of judgment against them. That was the judgment of even during the days of the judges. During the days of judges, there were times that there was these different groups, the Philistines, the Amorites, the Amalekites, the Hittites, all of these folks, the Philistines especially, they would come, the Canaanites, they would come against the nation. And what we find is that as they came against the nation, God would raise up a judge. And God would take care of them. As long as that judge was there, they seemed to follow the ways of God. Well, time went by and they didn't want judges anymore. They wanted a king like everybody else. God told them, no, you don't need a king. I am your king. No, we want a man king. And so what ended up happening, He says, okay, you'll get a man king. They got Saul. That didn't turn out too well, did it? In the history of the course of all of these different kings, there were many that did wrong in the sight of God. They did evil in the sight of God. There were a few that did that which was right in the sight of God. But every time that God had to deal with the nation, it was because of their sin. They're turning away from God. And he continued to speak throughout the Scriptures that there was going to be judgment even in the Old Testament. So they had Assyria 40 years, Babylon 70 years. And you had all of these things happening. And that came against them. But I will tell you what stands out in my mind. Every time I study about the Old Testament, even though the nation of Israel as a whole rejected God, the only true God, there was still a remnant within that nation that said, we will not bow down to these false gods. We will not bow down. And I believe that they have been greatly blessed for the fact is that they know that their home is in heaven. They know that they served a different God. They know that than what the rest of the people did. They know, in fact, I find these people in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, where these people, it says that these people died in faith. They knew they were pilgrims. They knew they were sojourners. And they knew that there is one God, one true God, and there are many false gods. There are many false antichrists that stand against God. Even John the Apostle wrote, he said, even the spirit of Antichrist is ever present with us. Those that continue to stand. In this passage that we're looking at, is that the Lord, disciples, they had asked Him right before He ascended, as it is there, as we've read and talked about several times in Acts chapter 1, right before He ascended, they asked Him, when are You coming back? Tell us, when are You coming back? When are You going to establish Your kingdom? And His statement was, the times and the seasons are not for You to know. But here's what you need to know. You've got a job to do. And it's called the Great Commission. You've got a job to do. Go you therefore, teach all nations, baptize those who have come to know the Lord as Savior, baptize them. They're added and they are to be taught. They're to be taught on what it means to be a church member. They're to be taught what it means to honor God through the church. They are to be taught what it means to go out in this world and be the representative that God would have them to be. We're going to pick up in this message this morning, and again, the title of this is The Abomination of Desolation and the Great Tribulation. Words that Jesus used here in this text. I want to pick up in verse 16. It says in verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So there is this warning that they need to flee immediately. When the tribulation starts, they need to flee immediately. Now, again, remember that there are double messages in this text. One for the nation of Israel, because what it was going to be is that in just a few years, in a few short years, not even a generation's worth, is that they were going to be encountering many of these things. But as a world, we're going to see this happen in the big picture when it comes time for the great tribulation. Paul wrote this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, "Who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So what are we talking about from this text? The Antichrist is going to come on the scene. The Antichrist is going to come, and this warning is that when he comes into that middle of that, or into that temple, and says, sits down on the throne and says, "I am the Christ. I am the Christ." The great tribulation is starting. Now we know that from study, that for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation time period, which is 7 years long, we know that for that first 3.5 years is that there's going to be this peace across the land. There's going to be peace. We know that the temple of Israel is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. We know that it's going to be rebuilt, and they're going to reestablish worship in that temple. In fact, if you go and you study with regards to what's going on in Israel, they're teaching the priests what their duties will be. They're teaching about sacrificing again. We talked about in past messages that the red heifer is that, and when we talk about a red heifer, it has to be one that has no white hair in its skin, in its body at all. They have been able to breed red heifers. And it takes the ashes of that red heifer in order to consecrate the temple again and the sacrifices again. Though all these things are aligning, all the utensils, everything that's going to be needed in order to reconstitute the evening and the morning and evening sacrifices, all of that information, all that, those utensils, everything is being readied and readied. And then they're going to reestablish the Sanhedrin court, that 70 men. That's going to be reestablished. All of this is coming into play. And there will be at this time, and I really believe that with modern-day technology, they'll have that temple building back up in about 6 months. And then they will reconstitute the services again and all the things that's going up. But then, at the middle of that time period, is that the Antichrist is going to come and sit down in the throne. He's going to say, "I am the Christ." Now, there's some other things that's going to happen as well that we will continue to speak about in this text this morning. Revelation, John writes in Revelation 6, starting verse 15, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Did you hear what this says? This is a prophecy about what is going to happen when that time takes place. Because it says, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" When the Lord pulls back his hand and he lets the Antichrist have reign. And we know that the Antichrist is getting his power through Satan. And he's able to reign. There is going to be mass destruction to where it says they cry out not from a couple perspectives. From the wrath of the Antichrist, but also from the wrath of God. Because when you read Revelation, when the vials are opened and poured, when you read that the angels come and the water is turned to blood and where the fish die, and famine takes place, pestilence takes place, that God brings His wrath upon the people. And I really believe that that the tribulation, its main audience is the Jewish people. The Jewish people. And what you say, well, why do you say that? Because today is the time of the Gentiles. We are living in the time of the Gentiles. And when the fullness of the Gentiles is done, then it will be the Lord's attention is turned directly back towards the Jews. Directly back toward the Jews. Now that does not mean the Jews can't get saved today. There are many Jews that have been saved. But we're in the time of the age of the church. We're in the time of the time of the Gentiles. It is time for we as Gentiles to recognize that the end is near. It is. Now I'm not going to say it's tomorrow. I'm not going to say it's next week. I'm not going to say it's a month or a year from now. I'm not going to say any of those things because I would be no better than all these prognosticators that said, we talked about last week, that come along and said, well, the time is today and the time is tomorrow. I will not do that. As I mentioned last week, our job as a congregation is to go and spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that He came and died on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. But He warns us here and tells us, woe unto them that when this judgment, this tribulation comes, because it says it is a time to flee. Don't worry about taking your pictures. Don't worry about taking your clothes. Don't worry about doing all these things. Get out. Go hide. And again, this is that abomination of desolation. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. Verse 21 of our text says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So this is unparalleled in history. Again, a great tribulation. If you look at what happened between 66 and 70 A.D., Jerusalem experienced one of the most terrible sieges in all of history. In 66 A.D., the Jews revolted. And the Roman army, they were swift to attack. But the city was difficult to take, primarily for two reasons. One, it sat on a hill, well protected by terrain. The leaders, and the second was the leaders of the revolt, they were religious fanatics. Well over 1 million people had fled into the city behind its protective walls. As the siege wore on, the predictions of Christ were literally fulfilled. Outside the walls was the Roman army and all the maiming and killing of war. Inside the walls, neighbor after neighbor faced famine, pestilence, false deliverers, or messiahs. In other words, there were those that said, I can lead us out of this mess. I can lead us out of this mess. And there was betrayal. There was murder. There was revolt. There was rebellion and hatred. And all of this took its toll. I've quoted out of some of Josephus' writings as we've gone through this journey. And he says that there was over 1 million people that died during this time of 66 to 70 A.D. 97,000 were taken captive. And it was horrible. It was a horrible time. And again, that's why I said is that if you look at it from a time of what had happened and occurred in the past, is that this was something that, in many ways, that Jerusalem had not seen and not experienced. I want to tell you why I think it made it even more of a demonstrable statement of a time of tribulation for them. I truly believe they thought they had safety in the walls of the city. They thought they had safety. But you know, if you can't get out to get food, you're going to die. Many of you know about Starved Rock, right? You've heard about Starved Rock. It's down here in Ottawa, right? In Illinois. The history behind that is there were two warring Indian tribes. And the tribe that went up on top of the mountain, they had a vantage point because, you know, it's easier to shoot arrows down and throw your spears down to make its mark on the people who are below. It's harder to throw spears up. It's harder to get your arrows up. Part of it's gravity, right? So you've got all of these things. And so what ended up happening is that the people on top seemed like they were going to be successful. Except the people on the bottom, the tribe on the bottom, understood that, you know, all we got to do is wait them out. Anyone tries to go get food, we kill them. And what ended up happening is they kept surrounding that area and keeping that area where that anyone on top could not get down and go. Thus, they starved to death. Hence, it's called Starved Rock. Well, I have to believe in this same type of thing, is that here you have the people of this of the Israel, the Jews, they sought to flee into the city that was fortified. It was difficult for the siege to take place from the Roman army. And they were being led by these religious zealots that were saying that God will, and I'm sure what they were saying, God is going to protect us. There's no way that these people are going to be able to break down our doors. There's no way they're going to get in. Well, they didn't have to. But they ended up doing it. But they didn't have to because you know why? It's because all we got to do is keep them inside and they'll starve to death. Pestilence. Famine. And that's why it was recorded, as I stated, is that Josephus recorded that there was over a million people that died. Betrayal. I'm sure there were many that said, is that, come on, let's just turn ourselves in. 97,000 were taken captive. So you see all the things that were taking place in their, I am sure that in their mind, many of the people that had heard what Jesus had to say, they had heard this passage being preached, is that they said, the great tribulation is now. The great tribulation is now. And where we fled into, we probably should have fled out to go somewhere out. Another thing that happens and occurs at this time and talking about now the great tribulation, looking forward, is that when you look at it, is that there's another event that takes place. I touched on some last week. Is that in the middle of that 3.5 weeks, in the middle of 7 years, it's the 3.5 years, is that not only is the Antichrist going to come in and claim to be the Christ, but we find is there's a warring faction going on in heaven. And we find that Satan is cast down to this earth. In fact, Daniel writes this, Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth up for the children of the people, of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, never as such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now I'll tell you right now, it's important that your name is written in the book. What book? Lamb of God. His book. The Lamb of Life. His book. Because if your name's not found written, and you happen to enter into that time of tribulation, and you die, and your name's not in there, you're going to go to hell. Ultimate punishment. Ultimate destruction for rejecting Christ. And so what we find is that, he says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to the shame and everlasting contempt. Now, we'll continue on in chapter 12 of Revelation, chapter 7. Says this, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought at his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now you might ask this question. Wait a minute. Didn't Lucifer, because he's who Satan is, Lucifer, that old dragon, the devil, didn't he get kicked out of heaven when he turned against God? Well, the answer is yes. And no, from this perspective, he lost his estate. He no longer has residency, but he was not barred from coming before the Lord. He can still come before the Lord. In fact, that's why he continues to be called the accuser. As he was there accusing Job and coming before the Lord, because remember in the account of Job, it says that Satan came before God, and God asked him, where have you been? Oh, I've been going to and fro. And he says this to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, I've considered him, but you've got a hedge of protection about him. You just let that hedge of protection down, he will turn against you. Now, you all know the story. Many of you know the story of Job and all the calamities and things he went through. He has not had, or I should say, turn into the positive, he has continued to have that kind of interaction with the Lord, with God. He has been able to go, and the Scripture calls him the great accuser. Why is he the great accuser? Because I'll tell you, every time he has an opportunity to come before the Lord, who do you think he's accusing? He may be accusing me. He may be accusing you. And you say, well, what's he accusing us of? We're children of God. Yes, we are. But remember those secret thoughts, those things you did that you didn't think anybody saw? You cheated here, you lied here, you stole something over here, you said things that you just didn't think anybody heard, or that, you know, but it was against God. And what do you think Satan is doing? Have you seen this one you call your child? Really? You're going to let them get by with that? You see, he's the accuser. He keeps coming. He keeps coming. But there will be a time, as John wrote here in Revelation chapter 12, it says there was this war in heaven. And it says, and the angels fought. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. But it says about the dragon and his angels, they prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. And the angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He's only got 3.5 more years. And then he's going to be cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. And then he's going to be let out for a little season. And then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, which was created just for him and his followers. You think there's evil going on in this world today? You think things are turned upside down today? Wait until that happens. When he has no longer access in heaven, he is confined to this earth. You know, like you and us, we're confined to the earth, right? We can't just pop up into the heavens. The only way we can pop up into the heavens is we got to get a rocket that's pretty big strapped to our backs so that we can get it. We break free from the first heaven and the second heaven. And how many of us are doing that today? I find only a few people have done that. So as we are confined here on this earth, he is going to be confined on this earth. And when he's confined on this earth, and he knows his time is short, he's going to do everything in his power to create all kinds of havoc and destruction. But let's not forget God. God is going to be wreaking his own havoc and wrath on this earth as well. And oh, by the way, because he's pulled back his hands, because what did it say in our text? It says that except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake these days shall be shortened. Do you realize that what he's saying is that there are many people that are going to turn to him, they're going to embrace him, they're going to worship this dragon, they're going to worship this beast, they're going to worship his blasphemies, they're going to worship all these things. And the scripture says is that there will be those that are still going to persevere, even through this great tribulation. They will refuse. They will refuse to accept this individual as the Christ. Even though they're going to see all kinds of miracles, even though they're going to see all kinds of wonders, they will refuse to trust in this individual or these beasts, this witness. They will refuse it. You know what's going to happen to them? They're just going to be let go. Not what my Bible teaches. My Bible teaches is they're going to be hunted down like dogs. They're going to be killed. You don't deny your faith, they are going to, and here's what's going to happen. You are going to be killed. You are going to be disassembled. You're going to have the most heinous thing happen. And part of it is they want to make you an example. They want to make you an example. So what they do to you is going to get your own family to try to get them to turn. It is going to be horrendous what happens. And that's why, folks, if I could scare you out of this, that's what I'm going to do. Because you don't want to be in the time of the great tribulation. Now, you can avoid all that if you trust in Jesus. If you trust in Jesus, you can avoid it. Trust in Him. But it says, again, look at verse 22. It says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So there is the promise that the days shall be shortened because or for the elect's sake. Unless that God should intervene to stop the devastation wrought by Satan, who knows? Who knows what devastation more he could do? Especially because he's been cast down from heaven. No flesh at all would be saved if it wasn't for this. I've shared with you last time, and we're looking at this, it is going to be very difficult for anyone to get saved during the tribulation. Very difficult. Now we know there's going to be 144,000 of Jews that are going to give their life unto Christ. The Jews. Didn't say Gentiles. The Jews. Now it doesn't say there's not going to be a Gentile saved during this time period. But we know about 144,000 that are going to be saved. And we look at this and understand is that it's going to be very difficult. You know why it's going to be difficult for anyone to be saved during the time of great tribulation? For a couple of reasons. One is, there's going to be the delusion that this individual, that's called the Antichrist, is the Christ. So there's going to be this spirit of delusion. There's going to be this spirit of demonic things that are going to happen. And many people are going to ascribe to Him as being the Christ. And He's going to promise them this. You follow Me, you're not going to go through all these bad things. You follow Me. By the way, just so that I know you have the allegiance, you take My mark. My mark is 666. You have that placed upon you. And so as a result, is that anyone, and I will tell you, anyone that takes the mark of the beast, the 666, there is no turning back. Your fate, your eternity has been sealed to the lake of fire. Forever and ever and ever. There is no coming back. There is no say. There is no having it tattooed on and then down the road say, you know, I really want to get that lasered off. Once you take the mark, it is indelible. Meaning, it cannot be removed once you take the mark of the beast. And there's going to be a lot of people that do that. And as a result, because this man has promised us what? Prosperity. This man has promised us everything we need. He's going to feed us. He's going to take care of us. He seems to have the words of life. Just follow Him. And here's what's going to happen is that your parents, your children, your siblings, your spouse may take the mark. And what do you think they're going to do to you? They're going to turn you in. They're going to turn you in. That individual didn't take it. They're wrong. He's right. All because the Spirit of God has moved His hand back. The spirit of Satan has really come across. And remember, we talk about the spiritual wickedness that we have to deal with on a daily basis. That's why the Lord says, gives us in His Word in Ephesians chapter 6. When you get up in the morning, put on the whole armor of God. Because we wrestle not with flesh and blood. We wrestle with spiritual wickedness, spiritual darkness on a daily basis. Praise God, He has, that the Spirit of God is with us today. The Spirit of God is working with us today. But these things are going to take place. And also when you study in Revelation, you also study in the book of Revelation that during the tribulation, one third of the population is first going to be destroyed, and then it says a second occasion is going to happen when another one fourth of the population is going to be destroyed. And part of that you find in Revelation chapter 6, where it talks about the red horse of war, the angel that's called, that's the red horse of war, and then there's the black horse of famine, and then there's the pale horse of death. And when they ride during this time period, the population of the earth is going to be decimated. Some three-fifths of the population. Minimally half the population. But up to three-fifths of the population are going to be gone because of God's judgment. God's judgment. And especially when you read there in Revelation chapter 19, when it talks about the Lord returning. When the Lord returning, it says there in verse 11 of Revelation 19, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Now, this is at the end of the tribulation. And when he comes, he's going to come in righteousness. He is going to judge. He is going to make war because there's going to be these remaining people that are going to try to stand against God, against Christ. And I will tell you, it's a battle that's over before it even starts. Because the Scripture says that from His mouth It says the sword of God is going to come forth and is going to wipe out these people, and then He is going to come and rule and reign. And what's going to happen as a result of this is the beast is going to be taken. The false prophet is going to be taken. They that which deceived, that have received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped His image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. But it says this, and the remnant were slain with the sword of Him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of His mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I want to talk about that further here at the end of this study this morning. So we find is that destruction is coming as the world has never seen. But you know what? Revelation chapter 19 gives us another glimpse. In verse 7 it says this, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are the called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, Seest thou," this is John writing, what the angel is showing him, "I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said to me, See that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now why is that relevant? Here in the midst of all the things that are going on, we have in Revelation chapter 19, is we have this dropped in, this extra statement about praise the Lord for those that are called to the marriage of the Lamb. I truly believe this is the reason. We know that time of tribulation is coming. 7 years is coming. That last week of years, or that last week, the 7 years, the week of years is coming. But He says to the church, He says, praise God that you are called up to the marriage feast. So you don't have to go through this. So you don't have to experience that 7 years. I truly believe that the bride is going to be called out. The church is going to be called out. And the church is going to be able to be with the Lord because the marriage feast is going to take place. The bride and the groom are going to come together. And for that 7 years, they are not going to have to experience what's going on earth. But I want to tell you, my friends, there are some requirements to be able to be called to that marriage feast. Because the marriage feast is of the church. The church is not universal. The church is not that, well, I get saved, I'm in the church. That's not what the Scriptures teach. In order to be in one of the Lord's New Testament churches, you have to do this. First of all, you've got to be saved. You have to have trusted in Jesus as your Savior. The second thing is, you needed to submit to baptism. That's the first order of obedience. After salvation, submit to baptism. Then be added to a local New Testament assembly. And be serving the Lord in that capacity as a church member in that assembly. There are a lot of people that have been taught over the years that if you are saved, you're in the church. That is blasphemous teaching. Because Jesus said Himself, He says, not only did I die for you personally, so that you might be saved, but I died for my church. And he gave the information in Scriptures of what it took to become a church member. There are going to be a lot of people that are not going to be able to be called to that marriage feast because they've never been, or are not, have never been a part of one of the Lord's New Testament assemblies. Now, it says, blessed are those who are called to the marriage of the Lamb. And His wife made herself ready. So this begs a question. It begs a question, which I do not fully have all of the information. For those who were not a part of a local New Testament assembly who did not follow the ways of the Lord and His teaching. The question I have is that what happens to those people? Do they, if they're still alive? Now we know that some people have passed on. They've died. And my question is that if they're not called and they're still living here on this earth, does that mean that they will die during the time of tribulation? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that, because if the Scriptures also teach this, is that that there were those that cried out from underneath the throne, "How long, Lord? How long are you going to wait to bring vengeance? How long?" It tells me that they died in the tribulation. How long are you going to wait to bring vengeance against what's going on? The time is soon, but not yet. So that tells me there's going to be believers that are going to be in a time of tribulation. They're going to die in the tribulation. Folks, that's why it's so important. When we preach about being saved, baptized, and added to a local New Testament assembly, and serving God through the church, because it says the church brings Christ honor and glory, we're not just doing this as a statement, as that, well, if you do this, this, and this, that will do everything you need. That's not what we're preaching it for. That's not what we're teaching it for. What we're teaching and preaching about following the prescription of the New Testament is because it brings Christ honor and glory. If you get baptized just because you want to get baptized and you have no other reason, if you just want to become a part of a member of a church for no other reason, and there's a lot of people that want to do this, and you have no intention of serving Christ through the church, you got baptized for the wrong reason. You got added for the wrong reason. If it wasn't that you realize and you recognize, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross of Calvary, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ who died for His church, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, and the reason that I want to do these things is because I want to serve Jesus Christ because of what He did on the cross of Calvary for me. If that is not your motive, if that's not your reasoning, then there's something wrong. Now I understand that a new babe in Christ may not fully understand that, but I will tell you, if you sit under sound teaching, if you sit under sound preaching, if you spend any time in the Word of God, is that your whole existence is, I want to serve Christ with my life. And I will tell you, you're serving Christ with your life. It's not about avoiding tribulation. That's not what it's about. It's because of Jesus Christ. That's what we serve Christ. That's what we follow Him. That's what we give our lives unto Him. But understanding that tribulation is coming. And we want to warn people, you don't want to go through tribulation. You do not want to go through the time of tribulation. Even though you may have to go through and you're a child of God, you don't want to go through it. Trust in Jesus. Follow Him. Look at the next couple of verses. But notice what's happening. That's still going on. Verse 23, that then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If it were possible. So if somebody says that they're the Christ, don't believe it. Messiah is over here. Now think about even inside the walls of Jerusalem. There between 66 and 70 AD, there were those that said, wait, I can deliver you out of this. I can get you out of here. They were false messiahs. But I will tell you, over the time since 70 AD until now, there continues to be false messiahs, false prophets. Just turn on the TV and you'll find a few of those. You'll find a few of those that says, you know, that I'm doing this of God. I will tell you, many of those that are doing things of God are nothing more than con artists. And they've got it down, how to get your money out of your wallet. Into their wallet. That's what they've got. Many of them. False messiahs, prophets, they're going to rise. They're going to say that they're deliverers. Jeremiah gave this prophecy. Jeremiah 14, verse 13 and 14, it says, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophet saying to them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. The Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my names. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught in the deceit of their heart. Now, this was during the time that they were getting ready to go into Babylon for 70 years. Their statement was, these false prophets were saying, at most 2 years. Jeremiah says, but God says 70 years. Jeremiah, we don't want to hear you anymore. In fact, if you don't shut up, what we're going to do is throw you in this dungeon and leave you to die. He got thrown in a dungeon. He got thrown in the dungeon. You know what his statement was? Oh, if I could just... It would have been better off if I wasn't born. I don't even want to preach anymore. You don't want to hear. But you know also what he said? And you read about Jeremiah, he says, oh, but if I don't preach the Word of God, if I don't preach it with sincerity, it just burns within me if I don't preach the truth. He was going to preach it either way. But these false prophets said, 2 years at most. No, it was 70 years. 70 years. False believers are going to show great signs and wonders. You know, as time moves on, we don't know what some of these people can do. We don't know what some of these people... I mean, you think about some of the magicians that we had. That's known. I mean, think about David Copperfield. Here's a 747 sitting over here. There, it is gone. Now, you say, well, that was a magic trick. Well, I will tell you, a lot of people thought that that thing was moved. Gone. I've seen these other guys, these magicians, that have done things, and I've watched them on TV, because I'm curious about some of their, just their artwork, you know, what they can do. Some of the things they defied. You see one of them walking along, and all of a sudden he's elevated. Off the ground, levitated off the ground. How does he do that? It's an illusion. That's what it is. But I will tell you, there will be people that will bring that kind of thing. Because what did the disciples do when they went out? When they went out to spread the Word of God, what did they were able to do through the Spirit of God? They were able to heal some people, right? They were able to bring some people back to life. They were able to do some things. And then they got to preach the Word of God. And they heard about Jesus Christ. Well, you know, this same type of stuff is going to be continuing to happen. And over the time, man has seen these things happening. False deliverers are going to be so convincing that it says they'll even threaten the elect from this perspective. If you're not grounded in the Word of God, if you're not steadfast in the Word of God, unmovable, if you're not wholly into the Word of God, you may look and say, well, maybe they are. Maybe they are. Maybe they are. But the Lord warns. The Lord warns in verse 25. He says this, behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You know what he's saying here? Jesus is going to come just as he said, as the angel said. Why stand ye gazing? Because as you saw him go, that's the way he's coming back. Coming back from the clouds. If they say he's over there, don't go. And I will tell you what he was also prophesying is that there's going to be some of these people that are going to call you and you're going to run to them. You're going to run over there and you want to hear them. You're going to try to draw from them. You're going to see what they are and you're going to maybe start believing in them. There's going to be others over here. They're in the secret chamber. Only a few people can go in and see him. Over here in the desert, he's over there. Do not believe him. Do not go forth. Because I will tell you that when the Lord comes, without a shadow of a doubt, when he comes back, the whole world is going to know. Because as the lightning goes across from the east to the west, so shall the Son of Man coming. And I will tell you, one of the other things that will precede him coming is there's going to be the horn. It's going to be blown. And the world is going to know that Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's coming. And then it says in verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there shall be eagles gathered together. Now one of the things is, in fact, some of what I've mentioned to you now, we're going to also see some in our next message as well, but one of the things that's going to happen when he comes back, as I told you, the war is going to be over before it even begins. The scripture says that the blood is going to be up to the bridles, the horse's bridle. Now you know how tall horses are. It's going to be pretty deep. Blood, eagles, buzzards, all of these these fowls are going to come and they are going to be consuming everything that's there. Scripture says it's going to take some 6 months to get it all cleaned up. In this valley of Megiddo, this valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of judgment. And the Scriptures also tell us this, is that as a result, and in fact, I want to say this. I was reading somewhere a while back that the eagles and some of these vultures and birds, typically they only lay one egg. But over the last few years, they've been laying many more than one egg. Two and three. Well, why would you need more of them? Why would you need more of them? Now again, we don't know when the Lord's coming back, but you see, all of these things are being put in place by God because there's going to be this time at the end of that 7 years, there's going to be this time that all this carnage is going to have to be cleaned up. You know, every time I go hunting and I'm driving out to where that, you know, where I'm going to get out and then walk a ways to get to where I need to go, it never fails me. I look up and I see two or three turkey hawks or two or three buzzards. They're just flying around. What do you think they're looking for? They know what's on the ground. They're some dead animal. And they're going to ascend, and if they don't, you know, and if they don't see one, they ride on the upper drafts and they're looking. Because God created them to do what? Clean up the carnage. Well, it's no different here than what's being said in verse 28. For whosoever the carcass is, or wheresoever the carcass is, there's going to be the eagles gathered together. The Lord is going to take care of His, using His own creation. They're going to go and clean up all the carnage. The blood, everything. They're going to be all cleaned up. My friends, what this should continue to tell us, as Jesus said this, well, his disciples said, I'm going to go back here to verse 3 one more time. Verse 3 and 4. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. But you know what He was also saying? Not only take heed no man deceive you, what He was saying is, as He said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and you're going to receive power, and you're going to be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The power came upon the church to preach the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, the other apostles, they stood and they preached. And Peter preached. And he preached his heart out on that day. And it says that the men became convicted. Not because of anything, great work that Peter had done, but because of the preaching of the Word of God and the Spirit of God moving mightily through the Word of God. And as a result, it touched their hearts. And they were convicted. And it says, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Very simple. Repent. Repent. And then, after you've repented, and we know that that word repentance, what it means is that I turn from my evil ways because I realize I'm a sinner and I turn away from myself. I know that I can't save myself and I turn to the One who can save me. I might have been living in self-righteousness because I'm here at the temple. It's the time of Passover. It's the time of Pentecost. It's the time of all these feasts. And I'm doing all these things. I'm doing all these things that the law called me to do. And I'm thinking that if I just do these things, it will get me to heaven. But Peter says, none of those things will get you to heaven. Repent, you sinners, and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know what those men did? They didn't run out screaming and yelling, gnashing of teeth. It says, they that gladly received the Word, that were saved that day, they then did what? They were baptized. And it says, around 3,000 souls were added to the church that's now in Jerusalem. And you know what they continue to do? They continue to be taught. They will continue to be taught about what it meant to be now a true child of God. What it meant to serve God. And that is what we do today. We, studying, we realize that the end is near. I will tell you, we are much closer than they were to the end. That's 2,000 years ago, roughly. We're much closer to it. The question is for us, are we ready? Have we trusted in Christ? Are we following Christ? And are we telling the world, are we warning the world, the day of judgment's coming? Men and brethren, what should we do? Repent. Trust in Jesus today. If you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, as we prepare for Him of invitation, we invite you to come today to do that. Maybe there's other decisions that are before you. Baptism and are being added to this church. Whatever the Lord is leading you to. Or maybe just recommitting your life to a greater call of service. Whatever God is calling you to do today, why not do it now? Let us stand as our musicians are as they are here. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this service, Lord, I just thank You so much for what Your Word is teaching us. Through this passage, the clarity that it affords us to understand about the tribulation and why we want to avoid it, but Lord, about Your grace and why we want to embrace it. And Lord, I pray as You've searched our hearts this morning, You've shown us what we need to do. I pray at this time that we will be obedient in following. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.